I'm going to ask you to do two things. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 53 and open your songbooks, the song we just sang, number 446. You should have Isaiah 53 and then this song, number 446, called Satisfied. We do want to welcome everybody listening by way of the Internet. We're glad that you're here. Look at Isaiah 53. This is kind of the message before the message, all right? Just because that song that we sang, but what a powerful message in song. And I want you to see the verse of Scripture where it's really taken from, or one of the passages. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. Everybody got it there? Listen to what it says. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He," that's going to be the Lord, "hath put him to grief." So wait a minute. The Lord in that verse, God the Father, is bruising someone and putting him to grief. It goes on to say, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Do you know anyone in history whose soul was made an offering for sin? What's his name? The Lord Jesus Christ. So you see in the passage here that God the Father is bruising the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time in your Bible when you see the word bruise takes you all the way back to Genesis 3, the fall, about that combat, that battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent was going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman was going to bruise the serpent's head. Going to claim victory. So it's no accident here that the word bruise is used. That battle that was going to be waged between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent is being played out right there at Calvary when God the Father bruised God the Son, crushed his head, defeated him. I shouldn't say defeated, but poured out his wrath upon him for us. Look at what it goes on to say. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. There is resurrection, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." There's the kingdom. But watch verse 11 now. "He," that's God the Father, "shall see of the travail of his soul." And out loud, what does it say next? "Shall be satisfied." What is it, Tom?
Propitiation.
That's propitiation. You see, the prophecy, this was declared hundreds of years before it ever happened, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, would come and he would make his soul an offering for sin. And God the Father would look at that offering and would be satisfied. So now you have the songbook there? Look at the words. Look at the words in that song. And by the way, I am not elevating the words of the song to the same level of Scripture. I'm saying that the writer of these words knew something about the verse we just read. Look at that. The first stanza said, "All my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within." Have you heard the statement people will say, and it's true, that there's a God-shaped vacuum in every person? And people spend their life trying to fill that vacuum, that empty place in their heart. They spend their life trying to fill it with stuff, thinking that that's going to quench that thirst in the soul. They pursue riches. They pursue stuff. They pursue fame, popularity, whatever it might be, even health. All of those things are passing away. And you come then to the end of your life and you find out all this stuff that you lived for, that you thought would satisfy the thirst, a spiritual thirst and a hunger in your soul. You come to the end of your life and you realize, wow, I'm still thirsty. It was all empty and vain. And every day my life passes before me faster than ever. Do you remember as a child, you heard people say, wow, don't be in such a hurry to grow up because as you grow older, life seems to go faster. Have you found that to be true? You look back right now, I'm somewhere in my 30s, I think. Anyway, times two, okay? Plus a little. All right. I look back and say, where did 60 plus years go? Well, wherever it went, it did go. And I ain't getting that back. And neither are you. When the stanza goes on to say, hallelujah, I have found him. We should say, he found me, because he was the one that was looking. It says, hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through his what? Through his blood I now am saved. Listen, that's how you get saved. That's how you get all your sins forgiven. It's by faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. It's not by promising God you're going to do better next time. Not by making some commitment to Him. Not by turning over a new leaf. Not by saying, God, okay, I'll never do that again. What? Why would you tell God a lie like that? Did I shock some of y'all with that question? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know anyone that fits that qualification? Then he came to save you. And when he died on the cross, he died. His soul was made an offering for you. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 here. Boy, that song, just as we're singing that song, I'm thinking, wow, such a wonderful message. Truly, God is satisfied with the blood of Christ to save me. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Watch this passage here, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. And it says this. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our what?
Savior.
See, God's the Savior. You are not the Savior. You don't save yourself. You don't contribute to your salvation. We don't add anything to the equation. We deserved wrath and death. God is the Savior. Look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Does God want to save you?
Yes.
How do you know God wants to save you?
It says
it right there. What's the historical proof? The cross. Christ died for your sins. And was buried and rose again the third day. You know for sure God wants to save you. So I have a question. If you're not saved, what's the holdup? Not God. I'm asking, what's the holdup? It's your heart. It's your heart. It's your choice, your will. See that? That's the holdup. It's not God. You're not looking for a feeling. This isn't about a feeling. This is not about, oh, the Spirit moved and everything. No, that was the bad breakfast you had. Okay? You're not looking, it's not a feeling, it's a fact that Jesus Christ historically died on the cross for your sins. God looked at the travail of His soul and was satisfied. And you see a passage like this that says, at verse 4, at 1 Timothy 2, 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Guess who the mediator is? You don't guess at all. You know who it is. Who is the mediator? It's the one whose soul was given for you. Who is the mediator? The man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, God who became man. He's the mediator. The reason that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man is because He is God who became man. Hence, He can take the hand of man because He became man, and He can take the hand of God because He is God, and He can join them together. I was raised in a religious denomination that told me, and still to this day says, that if you can't get to God through Jesus, go to Mary. Yeah, what? There's one mediator between God and men. And who is it? It's the man, Christ Jesus. But He is your mediator. And what did He do? Look at verse 6. Who gave, what's it say there?
Himself
a ransom for all. You see the word all? Tell me someone that you know personally that is in that all. Tell me a name. I want a name. I want a name. Tell me a name. Yeah, tell me your name. Okay. You're in the all. He gave Himself a ransom for you. That means He paid the price. He Himself, His shed blood, was the price. He gave Himself for you. And the verse goes on to say, to be testified in due time. When the songwriter of that song that we just sang, Satisfied, come to understand, all my life I longed for some to quench the thirst in my soul with some clear, clean water. You know, in the song where the life was found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? If you'll look with me over to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter number 1, and really throughout the book of Colossians, but in Colossians, he actually says a lot about heaven here, a lot about heaven. Did you know that? If you've been studying with this already, you know. You see at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you, where? So I have a question. Anybody here going to go to heaven one day?
I plan on.
Yeah. How are you going to get there?
Trusting in the blood.
What's that?
Trusting in the blood of
Christ. It's that simple. It's trusting in the blood of Christ. A 747 won't get you there. The space shuttle won't get you there. No, Elon Musk is not going to be able to take his and get you there. They're having a hard time even getting to Mars. Heaven's a little further, right? And a little bit more significant. You know what? It took the blood of the precious Creator of heaven to pay the price of the ticket to get you to heaven. And He already paid the price. And the wonderful gospel is He simply invites you and He says, will you get on board? And the way you get on board is you simply trust Him. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, look at what else the Apostle Paul teaches us about Him. Look at Colossians 1, verse 14. It says, in whom we have redemption through what? Through His blood. There's the payment. Even the forgiveness of sins. Is that good?
Yep.
How do you get the forgiveness of sins? By faith in His blood. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, right there instantly, God forgives you of all of your sins. All of them. I got a question. Am I lying to you? Well, how do you know I'm not lying to you? I'm just reading the verses. That's all. I'm just reading the verses. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So you don't get forgiveness of sins by making some kind of a contract with God. God, if You'll forgive me of my sins, then I will. And then you make some kind of contract. That's not how you get it. He says at verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We're going to come back to that. We may not get to it today, but we're going to come back to that phrase. It's important. Now watch verse 16 here. For by Him... Now who is the Him there? Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. For by Him were all things created that are in where? And that are in where? Okay. You see heaven and earth? Does that phrase, the heaven and earth, does that phrase remind you of any other phrase very, very early on in your Bible? Genesis 1. What does that verse say? In the beginning, God did what? Created the heaven and the earth. Okay? Keep that in mind. It says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Then He says, visible and invisible. So there's some things you can see. There's some things that you can't see. But by knowing what you're looking at and the things that you can see, that enables us to understand the things that you can't see. Did you see how I'm saying that? He says visible and invisible, and then He tells you whether they be, and then He gives you a list here, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. Who's the Him in that verse? That's Jesus Christ. All things were created by Him and for Him. Okay, we're going to try to do two things in the next few minutes that we have here. And I'm going to take the battery out of the clock. Anyway, I'm just joking. Okay? We'll do a couple things. Jesus Christ is the member of the Godhead who created everything. When Genesis chapter 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So that's everything. That's all the stars. That's the planets. The earth, all the creatures on the earth. That's all the atoms in the entire universe. Everything. Jesus Christ is the member of the Godhead who actually created everything. So we're going to spend some time on that, a few minutes. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is not primarily focusing on that Jesus Christ created all of the creation, but rather, in this passage, he's focusing on the structure, we would say the governmental structure, of the creation, heaven and earth. Now, do you see why I say that? Look at that verse again, if you would. Look at verse 16. It says this, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, and then visible and invisible. And then he tells you specifically what the all things in this context that he's speaking about. And what are they? Tell me, what are they? Thrones, then what? Dominions, then what? Principalities and powers. And then in the book of Ephesians, he adds mights. And he also adds every name that's named. So our intention today, in the next few minutes here, is we're going to talk about heaven. That it's real. And the creation's real. And then, depending on how far we get with that, we will come back and focus now on these thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. We may not be able to get all this in, but we're going to just get what we can. And whatever we don't get to, we'll just keep studying in the future, next week, etc. Okay? So, understand this. Back to, go with me if you would, to John and chapter 1. Go to John chapter number 1. Look over to John and chapter 1. We first of all are going to take a few minutes to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator of everything, of all the creation, heaven and earth and everything in it. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. You see the word, Word is capitalized. That's a title. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, Whenever the beginning was, the Word, that's the second member of what we think about as the second member of the Godhead. We say God the Son. His name for all eternity is the Word. If you'll look at verse 14, watch what happens. Verse 14, it says, and the Word, what does it say there? Was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see that? So what happened in history, the eternal Word of the living God. Go with me. Hold that thought. Go to Psalms 90. Let me just double check. Go to Psalms 90 here real quick. And you do want to hold on to John there. Everybody still have John? John 1. Look over to Psalms 90. Look at Psalms chapter 90. Psalms 90. Look at verse 2. Psalms 90 verse 2. It says this. Before the mountains were brought forth. Okay, so you're going to think before Genesis 1:1, right? It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see, that's a wonderful statement about the nature of the Godhead. That was verse 2, Psalms 90, verse 2. Did I give you the right reference? Okay. When Jesus Christ spoke everything into existence, if He created the heaven and the earth, where was He when He did that? You ever wonder about that? He wasn't in the heaven He created because He created it. He pre-existed it. He wasn't on the earth because He created it. He pre-existed it. The Godhead, the realm in which they live is called everlasting. That's where they live. They live outside of time, but they function in the creation. They live in everlasting. That's the word. It's from everlasting to everlasting. See that? So if you'll come back with me, you can let go of that verse and come back with me this time to John chapter 1. So when John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, whenever the beginning was, the Word was already there. And the Word was with God, so the Word is a separate person from God. But then it says, and the Word was God. So the Word is equal to God. You see that there? And then at verse 14 it said, and the Word was made flesh. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus, you and I know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God in human flesh. God who became man. God who became flesh. Now, fundamentally, and there are a number of answers to this question, but I wanted to narrow it down to you. Why did Jesus Christ become flesh in relationship to you? To save you. That's why. Listen, there are a number of dispensational answers to that question, why He became flesh. But as it relates to your eternal destiny, God, the Word, took on flesh to save you. God wants to save you. God wants to take you to His heaven. What's the holdup? Yeah, you are, not Him. When I say you, I mean if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. The split second that you trust Jesus Christ for your Savior, that instant you belong to Him forever. Amen. Yes, that's a big amen. Forever. It's a done deal. The price is paid. The ticket's been bought. Your destiny is guaranteed. God became flesh for you. Are you still in John 1? Look at John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now watch this. "The same was in the beginning with God." Now watch verse 3. "All things were made by Him." Who's the Him there? That's the Word. "And without Him was not anything made that was made." Now there are some ideas out there that God the Father created God the Son. Therefore, God the Son did not pre-exist like God the Father. That God the Father created God the Son, and then God the Son created everything else. What do you think about that? Why would that be totally wrong? Well, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's not a later creation of God the Father. He's equal to God the Father. He's always been God in essence and being and person. And by, look at that verse again at verse 3. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." I have a question, therefore. When Genesis says, "And God said, let there be light," who is it quoting? It's quoting God the Son. God the Son is the Word. He's the spokesman of the Godhead. When you're reading through Genesis chapter number 1, "And God said, and God said, and God said, and God," all the way down through, "God said, God said," guess who it was that was talking? It's the person that you and I know as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. "Let there be light." Boom! And there was light. It's no wonder that when He was here on this earth, He could say and did say, "I am the light of the world." Yeah! "I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." I am equal with the Father. I'll get you there. There's no other way to get there. Look with me over, if you would, to Psalms 33. Look at Psalms 33. Look at Psalms chapter 33. Psalms 33, verse 6. Watch this. Psalms 33, verse 6. You want to have this marked in your Bible, underlined in your Bible. Look at this passage. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them." So think, all the planets, all the stars, all the galaxies, everything that is out there. That verse says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." By the breath of whose mouth? If you had to give Him a name, what would you call Him? The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Him. Does it sound like we are talking about someone who is pretty significant and important in this universe? Yeah, only the Creator of everything. Heaven and earth and all the host. That not only includes things like the planets, the galaxies, it includes the angelic realm, all the seraphim, all the cherubim. And He spoke it into existence out of nothing. Nothing was there except the Godhead in everlasting. And then He spoke it into existence. Look with me, but you see the impact of that verse, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Not just the physical creation, the angelic creation, all the things. Think of all the things in the in the physical creation that you can't see. Think of all things like gravity.
Love.
What's that? Love. Yeah. It's interesting to think about in the physical realm how many things that life is dependent upon that you can't see. Again, like gravity, physics, aerodynamics, flight, things like that. All the stuff that magnetism. He created all that. But by the way, not only that, where was it? Do you have any idea where I was going to ask you to go? I don't either, by the way. I totally forgot. But okay, look at this passage here. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. Go back to Colossians 1 and Hebrews chapter number 1. And hopefully it'll come back to me where I was going to ask you to go. But look over to Colossians 1 once again. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. Colossians chapter number 1 and Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at this. Colossians 1. And you're going to get two verses. Look at verse 17 in Colossians. And I'm recognizing and acknowledging that the immediate context of Colossians 1, 16 and 17 is not primarily the entire physical creation, but rather the structure of the creation. The thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. That's our immediate context. We're obviously not going to get to that today. But I do want you to notice verse 17. Verse 17, and he is before all things, before in the sense of predates it all. He is before all things, and by him all things, what's the next word there? What does the word consist mean? Exist. What else? You see the word consist, so the word con is like with existence. He is the one that holds everything together. Think about that. He's the one that holds everything together. How does he do that? Is he up in heaven right now going, oh, come on, I might need some help here the next couple of years. Things are getting pretty bad. Michael, Gabriel, come give him. I am really... That verse about the foolishness of preaching, I act that out sometimes. Look at this passage in Hebrews chapter number 1. But maybe it gets the point across sometimes, right? Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 3. It says this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, talking about the Son, Hebrews 1, 3, who being the brightness of His glory, Christ is the brightness of God's glory, He's the express image of His person, and upholding all things, how? By the word of His power. Didn't we just read the passage in Psalms? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And it's that same spoken word that brought everything into existence by which He holds everything together. Does it sound like His word's pretty powerful? Guess what you have in your hand if you have got the Bible, and if you got the right Bible, the King James Bible, in your language. You've got the word of His power. That's why when you believe His word, you get saved. It changes your eternal destiny. You get all of your sins forgiven freely. You get placed into Jesus Christ. The word of His power. That's what Scripture is. By the way, do we kind of say often, study your Bible, read your Bible again and again? We kind of say that a few times here. Yes. By Him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's what Scripture is. That's why when you read it, you study it, you think about it, you let it get into you, that's why it does the work that it does. If it brought into creation that which didn't exist before just by His word, can you see why and how, therefore, it brings life from death in you when you believe it? Look with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm quickly running out of time here. So we got to go, let's kind of go double speed, okay? When you listen to stuff on YouTube, do you go like triple speed? I do, you know, okay? You know, you find that little tool that says you can speed the thing up, and you think you've gotten used to hearing Pastor Jordan speaking really fast. No, get him like 3 or 4 times speed. You'll hear him really fast now. You should have 2 Corinthians 4. What's Hebrews 11 here? Look at Hebrews 11 about the creation. It says in Hebrews 11:3, it says, through faith we understand. So faith is believing God, right? So God says something, and then you believe what He said, that's faith. So Hebrews 11:3 says this, through faith we understand. See how faith gives us understanding? It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, how? By the Word of God. We just read the passage in Psalms 33. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What? When Jesus Christ spoke the creation into existence, nothing was there. He didn't tell, hey, Holy Spirit, bring that bucket of nails and the hammer with you if you would. We got to build a creation. There were no nails. There was no hammer. There was no dirt. There was no water. No stars. No gravity. Whatever that is. And the creativity in His mind and His heart about creation, He spoke and it came into existence. The things which are seen, they were not made of things which do appear. Now you see what's going on there? If you'll turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, it says this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I'm going to go back to verse 3. So I'm at 2 Corinthians 4, 3. It says this. But if our gospel be hid. What's the word gospel mean? It means good news. So if the good news that we are telling you, if it's hid, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If what I'm telling you as far as how to be saved and you're just not getting it or you don't believe it, it's because you're lost. You have to decide, do you want to be found? You have to decide that. Or do you just want to go on in your lostness? That verse says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now watch this. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Stop right there. What's that referring back to? What event in history? That's right. We just read it. Let there be light. Which member of the Godhead is it that said, let there be light? The Word. The one that came to be your Savior. This verse says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined, guess where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? You see how he says, Jesus Christ is your light. Jesus Christ is your life. Jesus Christ is your salvation from the darkness. Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sins for you. You see how wonderful that is there? So I have a question now. Look, go with me back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians 3. Turn over to Ephesians 3. Look at this little phrase here. Ephesians 3. And this time it's going to be at verse 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, it says this. Ephesians 3, 14 says this. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 15. Of whom the whole family, where? And where? God has got a big family. And He wants it to get bigger. He wants to bring many sons to glory. When Colossians said He's the firstborn of every creature, that's the idea. He wants to fill the creation, heaven and earth, with a new species of humanity. And when you trust Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, you become a part of that new species. That verse says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God has got a family in heaven and earth. He's got a purpose for heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1 again. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Jesus Christ created all things in heaven and earth. I have a question for you. Is earth real?
Yes.
How do you know?
Yes.
We're kind of here. Right? Can I say the obvious? Heaven is every bit as real as the earth. It's no less real than the earth. And when we talk about that, when you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, if and when you die, you are going to go to heaven. You're going to go to a real place, every bit as real as this planet that you're on right now. Hebrews says it's a country. By the way, I don't think they have any COVID problem in heaven. Anyway, that's another whole issue. It's a free country, as it were. Look at this passage here. I got a question. Just real quickly, let's do this very fast, and then we're going to have to wrap this up. Go with me to Matthew 6. Go to Matthew 6. We're going to turn really fast to these. Yes? So get everything. Get your cardio in right here. Okay? Look at Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in where?
Heaven.
Is heaven real?
Yes.
Look at chapter 23. Look at chapter 23 of Matthew. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, notice verse... That is not the verse that I want. So we're going to move on. Look at Matthew 10. Okay? Look at Matthew 10, verse 18. I'll find it and later on. Okay? Look at Matthew 10. Watch verse 18. And that's not the verse that I want. Okay. Someone came in and changed my notes. You know what that means? That just means when I copied the notes that Lori prepared, I wrote down the notes wrong. Okay, that's my bad. I'm just joking, okay? Let me see if I can find this verse here. 10:18, why would that... That's not it. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ... You guys will help me find this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about the angels in heaven. Look at Matthew 22. Let's see if this will be strike three here. Okay. Yeah, look at Matthew 22:30. Watch this. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God where? Okay, so is heaven real?
Yes.
Did the Lord Jesus Christ believe that heaven was real?
Yes.
Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from where? So is heaven real?
Yes.
It's a real place. Look at Mark 13. Look at Mark and verse 13. Mark chapter 13, and if you look at verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are where? In heaven. So are they in a real place? Look at John chapter 6. Look over to John chapter number 6 here. Look over to John chapter 6. Watch verse 33. John 6, verse 33. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about Himself. For the bread of God, it is He, that's Christ, which came down from where? Look at verse 38. For I came down from where? Look at verse 51, if you would. I am the living bread which came down from where? Look with me to Acts chapter number 1. Go with me to Acts chapter number 1. This is just a very, very small sampling of passages. Look at Acts chapter number 1, verse 11. It said, which also said, these are angels, it said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into where? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into where shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into where? I got a question. Did the angels believe that heaven's real? Did Christ believe that heaven was a real place? Did he refer to the Father who was in heaven? You see that? Did the Lord Jesus Christ ascend to heaven, which is where he came from before? Look with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, 47. 1 Corinthians 15, 47. Watch this. It says this. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Now that's Adam. Look at the next verse. The next phrase. The second man is the Lord. Now who is that man who is the Lord? Who do you know him as? Jesus Christ. That verse says, the second man is the Lord from where? When people talk about and think about heaven, they think it's just kind of a figment of your imagination. They talk of it as just kind of a ethereal place. It's not real. It's just myth. It's just old wives' tales, as they say. Did Jesus Christ believe heaven was real? Did he believe the Father was in heaven?
Yes.
He came from that place. He went to that place. The angels are there. When we say that when you die, when your soul and spirit leaves your body, you're going to go be with Christ if you've trusted Him for your salvation. You're going to go to heaven. You realize you're going to go to a real place. Heaven is real. It's every bit as real as this earth. And physical death, that's just the portal where you leave this earth and you go there. And you will be in the heavenly places forever. Because Jesus Christ, the one who spoke it into existence out of absolutely nothing, He paid your way. He's your ticket there. He's your guarantee that you're going there. Heaven is real. And if that excites you, and it should, and will, and does, wait till we talk about the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that are out there as well. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for Your Word that discloses all of this to mankind. And Satan does everything he can to hide this, to put it in the same category as fables. But God, the fact that Jesus Christ came into history, entered into human history by becoming man and went to the cross of Calvary, dying there our death, rising from the dead, that we by simple faith in Him would receive His life as a free gift. All of that and so much more is the absolute evidence that Your Word is trustworthy, every single detail of it. We thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness to us through such a glorious, wonderful person and Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee honor and praise and glory. Amen.
Amen.
There you go.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Let us all rise. Please open your hymnals to page 339. 339.
O love that will not let me go.
Amen.